familiar passage, I know. All right. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. I would appreciate y'all's prayers today. This is weighty stuff, and we're going to try to kind of bring a lot of this together here this morning. So, we've got a little bit of, let's wait for everybody to get seated. All right, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, you sit on your throne in heaven, yet each one of us who's been redeemed can approach you, not because we are worthy, but because we're clothed in the righteousness of your Son. You have done everything for us. You've adopted us as your children. And yet, Father, our hearts are prone to wander. As we go through these scriptures today and through these concepts today, we pray that you will convict us, that we will deny ourselves, as the passage we read just said, and we will worship you because you're the only one who is worthy of that. We ask this in Christ's name, amen. About 15 years of my life, I've been involved as an academic, taught in the university, went through the PhD program. I was in the program in the doctoral program for 3 years. I remember nothing I learned in the doctoral program for 3 years other than one thing, and that's because I was forced to apply it. As we go through this lesson today, we are wrapping up next Sunday. What we're going to do today is what I used to do as a professor, to review before the final exam. And I remind you of a great Marine quote, those what you expect, you must inspect. That ultimately, it is not the knowledge that we have listened to throughout this study. It is the application of this to our hearts. So what we're going to talk about today is we're going to kind of review over what we have learned, that as I prepared for this class today and went back through chapter 1 all the way up to the chapter we're going to kind of look at today, I found myself, I didn't remember many of the things I taught. I am always reminded of the great statistic that 84% of what you hear in a lecture, you will forget within 30 days, unless you apply it. So what we're going to talk about today, we're going to kind of review, try to bring some of this home, and then I'm going to give you the final to work on between now and next Sunday for those that are willing to do that, and then we will go ahead and finish up next week. As you can see, you have a kind of a summary sheet. I went through each of the chapters and talked about the main concepts. We are going to camp a little bit on a sketch that I did not have time to go through on one Sunday, which is, to me, one of the most important visuals that we're going to talk about today. So let's go through this. Gospel 1, the gospel gap. Does anybody remember what that term means? The gospel gap. And look, I've got a little diagram here. Past forgiveness, the here and now, progressive sanctification, which I've highlighted, and future hope, that we all pretty much can articulate what God has done for us in forgiving our past sins there in the depths of the sea. Because of what Christ has done, He took all of the sins that we have committed or will ever commit and has forgiven them and forgotten them, so to speak. And we understand that. We also understand that one day, if we are Christians, that we will stand in the Lord's presence to worship Him, that we will be free from sin and the power of sin, that we will have no tears, that we will spend eternity with Him. The problem is in the middle. How do we work out our salvation in this present life that we have been given on this earth? I remember hearing years ago a guy said, it's interesting, if the Lord just wanted to save us, He would have brought us home when we saved us. But we're here on this earth. And I want to ask you a question, and you're going to have to answer it in your own heart. After this study on progressive sanctification, if somebody came up to you, a brand new brother and sister in Christ, or somebody that's been a Christian for a while, and say, how do I grow? How do I grow? I want to tell you a story. I didn't vet this with Barbara, so this could be trouble. About 11 years ago, I sat in front of elders from my previous church explaining why I was leaving. And they asked me why I was leaving, and I said, I don't grow. I said, it's not your fault, but I have not grown. I don't understand why I still struggle with anger and other sins. And I said, there's got to be a better way. I want to grow, and I don't feel like I'm doing that. I was pretty flabbergasted when they said, well, after you leave, if you find out, let us know. Actually, they did that. They said that. We would like to know what you find out. That is the big question. I've been a Christian now for close to 40 years or so. The question is, do I have 40 years of growth or do I have 1 year's growth? And that's what we're trying to answer with this question. Number two, as we struggle, and we are all struggling in here, chapter two talk about counterfeit hopes that, based on the Colossians 2 passage, that we are taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies as far as the solutions to our problem. The solution, and if you ask most people, and again, people who come in for counseling, when you ask them what's going on, they say, my spouse won't do this, my spouse doesn't respect me, I am struggling with, and just fill in the blank. But we put it on that the problem is not us, the problem is our circumstances, the marriages we're in, it is our spouse, it is our terrible job, I don't like my boss. And those are so what is the solution that we come up in our culture? Well, if you had a better job, if people filled your love tank, if people respected you, that is what we hear, and those are counterfeit hopes. And what we're seeing is, as we look at people's struggles, we hear what they think their solution is, and it's not changing anything, because those are not real hope. Then in chapter 3, we discuss, he basically summarized where he was going. And I've got three little bullets here we can go through. Chapter 3, here's where God's taking you based on Colossians 1 through 17. How does God want to change us? He does not want to change our circumstances. He wants to change what's below the surface, our heart. And at our heart, our desire, and our worship level. Please, we're going to keep repeating this over and over again. My problem is the fact that I worship something other than God. That is the core problem of my life. As we're going to see in a chart here in a little bit, it is not my circumstances around me. It is not my health. It is that I choose to worship things other than the Lord. It's interesting. We were freed from the dominion of Satan, and we enslave ourselves again to false gods, which we're going to discuss here in a minute. We also talked about the train. Let me see if anybody, this little train, if you'll go to the counseling room, there's actually a train up on the bookshelf that I had Kim Pitts paint the three things. What's on the first, what's the engine of the train? Anybody remember? No? Desires. What we desire, what we want more than anything else. I want to be respected. I want to have a godly family. I want to be successful in my career. Then what is the next car after that? It is our thoughts, because our desires are dictate our thoughts. What is important to us is what we think about, what we value, what we think about the first thing in the morning before and the last thing before we go to bed. Where does our hearts drift? And the final one is our emotions and our feelings. Why are we sad? It's interesting. I was reading through Philippians this week in preparation for this. Here is one of the great men of the faith in prison. And yet, if you read the theme of Philippians, it is joy, joy, joy. He is what his heart is full because he knows that he is where God wants him to be. And so what is his desire? To please Christ. And as a result of that, even though he is being maligned by people outside the church, he is under house arrest, he is not able to participate as far as, well, and he was participating in ministry. The Praetorian Guard learned about that. But that in the midst of these circumstances, he saw that he was where God wanted him to be, because his desire was to whether absent or in the body to be pleasing to Christ. The train diagram. I strongly encourage you to, and it's not like it's some special thing, but it helps to bring our thoughts of why am I frustrated? Why am I angry? Why do I have no joy? And also living with a destination in view. That was one of the other comments. I think I mentioned last week, Jess made an interesting comment. He said, none of us are getting out of this thing alive. Are we clear on that? Think about that. We're all dying. And we tend to get distracted by the gifts that we've been given here when we ultimately will spend... Our life is such a tiny, itty-bitty speck. I don't know technical itty-bitty. I'm sure it's a deep theological term. But it doesn't make any sense that, and I appreciated Ty's sermon last week when he went through Hebrews, that we understand there's a land, another land. We're not going to rest until we get there. This is not our home. And it brings perspective into everything. What do we ultimately... doing what we do on a daily basis, for what purpose? Chapter 4, Married to Christ. And let me read this, and then we're going to discuss some things on this. Though we are married to Christ, we have false lovers that we pursue. We do not see the beauty of Christ, the blessings of our union with Him, so we fail to cultivate and maintain our relationship with Him. We become religious, focus on duty, not devotion to Christ. James calls it what it is. He said, we are adulteresses. I want to ask you, I bet you, if we talked, and I would include myself in here, when we look at when we first became a Christian and the newness and the beauty of what Christ had done for us, and then we kind of get in a rut of not really being devoted. It's interesting, in 2 Peter 1:2, he talks about knowledge of Jesus our Lord. And the word he used, knowledge, epinosis, I believe it was, said it is experiential and it is an intimate knowledge. That is the knowledge that we're to have of Christ. I think of all the marriages, if you talk to almost anybody who was married, they'd say, man, when my husband and I were dating, and you know, all that he would think about was to talk to me and call me. He'd call me 5 times a day. He always wanted to come over and hang out. And now he comes home and sits in front of the TV. He's totally not interested. And if I say, you know, how's it going? He goes, yeah, I guess okay. And why don't you ever talk to me? All right, go ahead. And that it doesn't seem like the wife is special anymore or the husband is special anymore. And at Yallison, we're the same way with our Lord. We will sit and watch TV for 3 hours and we won't spend 5 minutes in prayer or the Word. Too convicting. Let's move on. Chapter 5, Change is a Community Project, based on Ephesians 2, 14 through 22. You remember the great quote I told you, the guy that grew up in the inner city of Detroit mentioned, that his mother would always admonish him, show me your friends and I'll show me, and you will show me your future. It's interesting that God, in His beautiful design based on the Trinity, has primarily designed that we would grow in the context of other men and women. Let me go ahead and read this and we'll comment on it. We were created to be built together, the analogy of the building, as believers, both in being loved and in being purified. Those are both important in the body of Christ. God intends us to experience our sanctification together, but we often try to do this on our own. Think about this. It's the me and Jesus thing. I find that, you know, as I look back on my life, we try to say, well, we're not going to share that we're struggling with our, that we can't pray. We're not going to share with this to anybody. We're going to just work it out on our own. That is not the way the Scriptures teach that we're to grow and become more like Christ. Why do you think we do this? Why do you think, you know, it's interesting. Again, when people say, well, how's Bob doing, or how's David doing, or how's Brenda doing? You say, I guess they're okay. Why aren't we as growing together in Christ that we know our struggles? Obviously, we see prayer requests of serious issues, but how are we doing in our daily walk with the Lord? Why do you think we do this? I wrote down a couple of reasons. Why do you think we don't say, do you mind praying for me? Yes, Todd. Right. Yep. Right. Yes. Pride. It was interesting, if you really think about it, we don't want anybody to know that we're struggling. You know what's funny is, I want to strongly encourage you this, if you admit your faults in front of other people, they're not going to say, well, that's terrible. You know, I exegete the Scriptures like 2 hours a day. And now they'll go, what will they say? I do the same thing. And then what does that bring? Will you pray for me and I'll pray for you? That why don't we both read the first chapter of John this week, and you tell me what you learned from it, and I will tell you what I learned from it. That's the beginning of almost everything we're going to do. Show me your friends, and you show me your future. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us and admonish us, to hold us accountable. We are so blind, and some of you, you've heard me say this, we are so blind, we need C&I dogs to help us from keeping off the, stepping off the curb. I want to say this, our heart is deceitful, but yet the men and women around us see this, see that we are struggling, see that we are prideful, and when we ask them to help us, very few of them will say no. I wrote down here, beside pride, fear of man. We want everybody to think we're doing well, which is a form of pride. We want everybody to think we're doing well. We don't want to admit that we're failing or struggling. Some of you have heard the story of C.J. Mahaney when he had a big fight with his wife right before he had to do a sermon. And he stood up there and he said, people, he said, before we start this sermon, I got to tell you what I did on the way to church. He confessed his sin before him. He said, none of them remembered what he preached on. Everybody remembered him confessing. And everybody came up and said, man, that really ministered to me. He said he decided that maybe an option would be just to confess his sins every Sunday. After that, it seemed like they could relate to that. Change is a community project. Who are the men and women in this church that you feel that you seek out to help you grow and you help them grow? Who are this? And y'all listen, I think we're in a great transition in this church where we're moving much more that way as in our home groups and in other activities of that nature to bring that to it. Chapter 6, the big picture. We had some sketches. Y'all have those in your handout. Jess went through the one that is the format of the that the book uses. You will see that on there. Basically, and the analogy is there are two trees. One is a thorn bush, and the other one is a fruitful tree that you can pop off an apple or an orange or something that ministers to people around you. But then there's this right tree that is thorns. And that is the demonstration, and we're going to see this later when we talk about acting like Gentiles, that we have the same behavior as non-believers. And that through the cross, our heart, as we deal with our heart issues, what we see is the fruit of the Spirit dominating our lives, not the fruit of our own selfishness. But I wanted to go through this chart that I have also attached in this. I did not get to go over this. Some of you remember we went through this about 5 years ago. My son-in-law drew this sketch. I like this sketch, and I want to just go through this very quickly, and then we're going to continue to move on here. There are three trees here. Three trees, right? No, you say there's two trees. No, there's three trees. The cross is the third tree. That on the right is when we do not see the idols we serve. And look under the tree, under it says focus. We focus on my kingdom, my security. Others must serve me, my agenda. And if you will look down further, it has a crown that we are kings and queens who feel that people must serve us. And y'all listen, that dominates especially this culture. I think we are truly a nation of kings and queens. 90% of Americans rate themselves above average. I don't know if you know anything about math. That's not possible. Okay? And why does that explain everything? Because treason is being committed against us every day. And that's why I have big toes. That's why I get angry. And y'all listen, this is not the Lord we serve. He did not come to be served, but to serve and be a ransom for many. My agenda is, and under the crown it has my party, the great story. I might read that next week of Paul David Tripp about the kindergarten birthday class. It's one of the most powerful stories that demonstrates that when we think it's our party, we don't enjoy the party. Because all we can do is look around and says, why didn't he bring me a better present? Why doesn't he call me back? Why does he spend over an hour before he emailed me back? He commits treason against the king. My glory, my needs, and I want. This is the my I want, and you fill in the blank. Notice the heart down there. I drew down there some little idols. I want to say this. As we deal with false teaching sometimes, we find that people get in a rut of using labels to identify behavior. I remember being a lot of stuff in my early Christian life was the distaffs and the high D's and the high I's and all that other stuff. And y'all listen, those are, they don't help us really deal with our sin. But I want to ask you to consider this. I want to just remind you, we shouldn't replace that with the idol issue. It's just kind of like a thing to throw out. Yeah, I got this idol of comfort. I have this idol of, you know, I want to be a Imperial stormtrooper when I grow up and things like that. We just throw this out like a little label, and it's a serious offense against the God we serve. Look at what God did to Israel because of their idolatry. We don't let the weight of what is on the right side of this tree, but through the cross, through what Christ has done, our heart can change through His power. The fact that He lives in us can change our heart that we want to, look at the bottom, please Christ. That this is, we're not here for us, we are here for Him. And the focus changes. I am a sojourner. I am not going, getting out of this issue alive. I have been made for another kingdom. I am an ambassador to the King. I'm not the King, I'm an ambassador to the King. As I've said before, and I'm going to say again, most of the people that I knew became Christians, not through a sermon, not through an evangelistic crusade, but through the life of a man or woman who demonstrated Christ so powerfully in front of them. That's an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I am a slave to the King to live and serve Him and others. What is the two greatest commandments? Love your Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. That is the goal. That's what changes. Now, I want you to do something with this chart. I want you to label the fruit. I've found that that is, it's kind of, it's a, in a way, it's very revealing when we start to see the little, whatever those are. I don't know if those are apples, oranges, or whatever. I want you to do me a favor this week. I want you to label the fruit of your current life. What are you known for? I'm known for my anger. I get angry. I'm frustrated. I'm bitter. I'm impatient. I have big toes. I yell at other drivers when I'm going down the highway. Label the fruit on your tree, and it will help you on what your desires are. And then on the left side, as you read the word, label the fruit that's supposed to be there. Start with Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Label the fruit. Just take each of those little pieces of fruit and start drawing and say, this is what I'm supposed to be like. This is the fruit on the tree that should reveal who I am. And unfortunately, my fruit is on the right side, not on the left side. You know, this is the test. This is the test. How would people describe you? How would your what would your family say about you? Do you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, or they get really upset really easily? That you won't forgive, or that you do forgive as you've been forgiven? Take this chart home. I'm going to give you something to do at the end of the day, at the end of the class here. All right, those are the sketches. I remind you that our Lord used a lot of word pictures to activate the things that we see in the world every day to demonstrate what is in our heart. Chapter 7, heat, God in the real world. God uses the heat of living in a Genesis 3 world to test and try us to reveal our hearts. Y'all think about this. How did I know my students for 12 years of teaching got the material? I tested them. But it was really not that beneficial because it tested their temporary understanding of it. And how many of you remember in college, as soon as the test was over, your mind said, do you want to save this file? You go, no, delete it. I mean, and you don't remember anything out of the course. Because 83% or 84% of what we hear, we're going to forget unless we what? Apply it. These trials or blessings boil our tea bag to reveal our hearts and what we worship. Under pressure, we see who we are. We see what's important to us. It is, I had an FBI supervisor. I asked him, I said, why do most managers fail? He said, because they've always been jerks. But in the pressure of the management job, the inner jerkness comes out. What do we say in biblical counseling when we say, Bob got really upset when this happened, and that was a side of Bob I'd never seen before. What is the answer to that question? No, you got to see the real Bob. Testing shows who we are. The military uses, the Marines use a thing called the crucible, where they have to go without sleep for 3 days and perform a lot of physical tasks with sleep deprivation to prove if they are Marines. And that's what God uses in the test of our life, the heat. Next one, heat, you in the real world, and those are the scriptures that based on case study. And what Tripp and Lane did was use the analogy of the Israelites, of them in the wilderness. And y'all listen, God didn't test them in the wilderness to say, I wonder how they, if they worship me or not. He already knew they didn't worship him, but he tested them to show them that they were not going to worship him. And y'all listen, we give the Israelites a hard time, but we're just like them. Chapter 9, Thorns 1, what entangles you? Unfortunately, the heat usually results in a sinful response when we act like Gentiles. That I want to ask you to consider this. Again, I'm asking, how are we really different from the world? Now, we may, like I said, maybe we're not going out and drinking and driving and doing all this other stuff, but do we have the fruit of the Spirit? Are we frustrated? Are we angry? Where's the joy in our lives? Thorns 2, that what entangles us? Simple responses. Why do we get entangled? Not because of other people. And I've said this 1,000 times. Barbara made me mad. That is not a true statement. I chose to be mad. It is not other people. It is not our family of origin. My mother did not do this. My father never talked to me. People. Joseph should have been one of the most screwed up guys in the Old Testament based on his family. I would dare say none of you are going to come up and say, my brothers tried to sell me into slavery too. But yet, guys, people, we're all raised by sinners. A bad day. A bad day. If you ain't had Job's bad day, you ain't had a bad day. Or our body. We're tired. We're hungry. We have a headache. That is not an excuse. It was interesting in chapter that said we have to show compassion, but it's still no excuse. But what is the reason? Our hearts that are idle factories. Y'all listen, as you look at, and we're not going to look back at that chart I gave you with the three trees, we all have idols. And what I want you to promise me you will do is we're going to, and y'all listen, this is not for my benefit. This is for your benefit. If we don't get this, we are heroes and hearers of the word and not doers. You label those. I want you to, we're going to do some x-ray questions again, or maybe go back over those. Label what those idols are that is in God's face every day in your life. And that's when we had all those x-ray questions. How many of you actually, I'm very tempted to, I don't want to ask how many because I don't want to embarrass people, but there were 30-something questions that would help you determine to look at what is the most important thing to you, and it's not God. It is respect. It is what robs my joy. Chapter 11, Cross 1, New Identity and New Potential. Because of Galatians 2:20, we have been crucified with Christ. That old man was killed on the cross when Christ was crucified. But Christ lives in us, and we live by faith in Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. Again, the sheer weight of what if we get that Christ lives in us every day. Our DNA has been transformed to an eternal creature who has benefited from the sacrifice of our Lord. And when Christ, because of what Christ does, when God, who adopted us in our family, sees us, He sees the righteousness and obedience of Christ, not us. That's an amazing thing, especially when we understand the wrath of God. Cross 12, the cross and daily living, living a cross-centered life. Faith and repentance. Y'all listen, as I prepared for this week, I talked to Ernie Baker yesterday on the phone. He's the one that recommended this book, and we were talking, and he said, "How's it going with the Sunday morning Bible study?" And he asked, he said, "Do they apply it?" And I said, "I don't know." Faith and repentance. Just check that off. Yeah, we have to have faith. We have to have repentance. Do we really get that? That we see the beauty of Christ every day, that to the point that it causes us to worship, but it also causes us to repent of that a holy God would be such long-suffering with us. I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. It is a stunning thing for me to understand my lack of ongoing repentance. I sin every hour, every minute. And I don't repent like I should. Chapter 13, real heart change. What are we going to do with this? What's the danger? Knowledge versus application. We're going to read these verses and then we're going to end. Y'all listen, Ernie said yesterday, he said, "You have a good church." He said, "I respect the men and women there." He said, "But our tendency in good churches is to seek knowledge instead of application." He said, "It is a common idolatry in good churches where we hear, we go, wow, that is cool. You know, those are the five points of Calvinism, this is this, and we do not apply them. We do not apply them." What's the danger in that? Obviously, Matthew 28, he mentioned this yesterday. He said, and I've got it written down here, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Observe." What does that word mean? To look at it? No, to do it. Let's go through some other passages. Let's go through Matthew 7. What did our Lord say about obedience? 7, what is it? 21 through 27. "Not everyone," and y'all listen, I want you to know something, and maybe this isn't, y'all may think this is inappropriate for me to share with you. I tell you what, there's been some times going through the study, I wonder if I'm a Christian, as indifferent towards applying the Word and stuff that I do. Listen to this warning. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore," and this is where I want to listen to this beautiful word picture. We all know. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and" — what's the next phrase? Don't miss this. "Both of these men heard, but one of them acted on them. May be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Y'all think about this. What is the house that you are building? What is it on, the foundation of the Lord? Or is it on our own ability and our own skills in earning a living? And let me say this. This is a warning to all of us. If we build our house where we have household idols as well as the Lord, we will collapse. We will see great as the fall of our family will not follow us because we can talk it, but we do not live it. I want to ask you to consider that. Let's go to James 1 as we try to end here on time. James 1. Let's do it. 19 is, every time I read it, I think of James Rouse. He does the baseball signs on this. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted which is able to save your soul. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, wow, listen to this, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in all he does. Do we read the word as we look, glance in a mirror as we're walking out of the house, or do we gaze intently upon it? And finally, Ezekiel 33, very convicting passage. Let's go there. We're a little past time here. Ezekiel 33, 30 through 32. But as for you, son of man, he's talking to Ezekiel, obviously, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. They come to you as a people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Think about that. One of the most common statements I hear, and we should hear this. Ty did a great sermon. Ty, wow, what a great sermon. But is that a song to us? That we fail to apply and then we walk out of here and go towards our own desires? We have to be doers of the word. I want to ask you, as we close in prayer right now, I want to ask you to consider this. We only have one more week of this class. I asked Ernie, I said, how can we make sure that we all apply what we hear? He said, ask people to come up to you at the end of your class and say, I will commit to go through the x-ray questions that we provided back in chapter 10, with my spouse, with my best friend, if they're single. And I want you to next week ask me how that went. That you went and sought prayerfully to identify your idols so you would repent them. What we seek after other than God. He said, and then next week, be willing to listen to them. I do have, by the way, some interesting charts that talk about each of the major idols of comfort and control and other things that if you will come to me next week, I will be happy to. I'll make some copies this week and give those to you. For any of you that don't have the x-ray questions in front of you, if let me give you my email. Email me through the church and I will resend those 30-something questions of y'all listen. When we went through the heart a few weeks ago, it says that why idols are so dangerous is because they rob God of His glory. And it says He's not enough after all He's done for us. Let's pray that we will apply what we've heard, not the lesson, but the Word of God and what it speaks to us about being hearers and not doers. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so unworthy. And one of the reasons that we will bow before You in eternity, because we shall truly see that we were faithless and You've always remained faithful. We do pray that we will apply the Word to our lives, that we will be ambassadors for You, that when people around us see us, they get a glimpse of You. We do pray for that, because that's what we were created for before the foundation of the world. And that is the only thing that's worthy of our lives, is to give it back to You in worship. By our obedience and by our putting aside of our idols and the sin that so easily entangles us. We pray that You'll be with Ty in the next hour, that he will, as he always seems to do, lift up the beauty of Christ. But we do pray that we will be men and women who apply what He says, that we will be transformed to become more like You. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.